Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We're happy that you guys are here with us today, and more than to celebrate Father's Day in a sense, but really to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father, to celebrate what He does in our lives, and then to go out and live our lives really in accordance with that work that He begins in us. And the last several weeks, we've been in a sermon series that we have entitled Radiant, and our key anchor verse has been really Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus challenges His followers with this statement. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Some translations will say before all men, before everybody, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we've been talking about what it looks like to live radiantly, to live radiant lives, to be a body of people who radiate the character and the nature of God in the way that we just go about our daily living. And in essence, as we've unpacked really the verses prior to this as well over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that really what Jesus is highlighting and underscoring is that as a follower of Christ, that we're to live our lives in a way that we kind of stand out, where we stand out over and above just what is demonstrated in the world and what is commonly experienced in the world, that there's supposed to be some type of character and nature of us that is put on display that's different than what is experienced in just kind of the normal, everyday, really brokenness and darkness of the world that we live in. And when it comes to that idea, we're going to talk about how to do that. We've been talking about kind of the need for it and why and what that could possibly look like. But I'm going to give you some practical things that you can begin to do just this week that would move us forward together in shining our light in a way that isn't blinding and overpowering and isn't somehow timid and hiding that, but really moving into a place where we demonstrate the goodness and the grace of God in our everyday living. But to do that, when we get to kind of the how-to, the steps that you and I can actually begin to take, there's an intention that is required there. You have to do this on purpose. You know, my kids will get a hold of like one of my flashlights and they'll just turn it on and they'll leave it on until the battery runs out. Dads, you can sympathize with that. And you're like, this is my special flashlight. How many flashlight dads are in here, right? I know that some of you guys are. You can never have too many flashlights or pocket knives, right? It's crazy. Like, there's like this dad threshold that we move into and it's like, oh, I need another flashlight. You don't. You just need batteries for the ones that your kids have ruined. That's really what you need. But when it comes to that, you know, the flashlight has to be turned on. Like, there's an intention towards that. And for you and I to live radiantly, there's intention that's required. You're not going to accidentally demonstrate the grace and the goodness of God in your life. You're not going to accidentally just overflow with the love of your Father to the world around you. We have to take intentional steps towards that. And so in order to stand out, we have to do that really on purpose. And a good illustration for that, for me, is just reminding me of the times that I grew up and competed in athletics. And I was always undersized. I was always kind of one of the smaller kids on the team. I was always the youngest kid in my class. I've got an August birthday, and I went into school like right before the cutoff. And so there was only one other kid in my whole graduating class that was younger than I was, and it was only by like a few days. And so I was always the youngest in my class, I was always the smallest, and so I always had to think when it came to competition how I could somehow distinguish myself over and above my peers, having not the strength and necessarily the speed or the presence to just kind of garner that type of attention. And so I began a disciplined regimen, especially when I went into high school and was kind of smaller than everybody else, where I was always the first one to practice. I was always the first one to practice. I was always early. I was always a part of helping set up. I was always just being there, making sure that my coaches knew that I was dedicated and that I wanted to be a part, that I was going to go the extra mile. I was going to give more effort than others. I was always the last one to leave practice. And at the end of practice, usually is when we would do a lot of our extra fitness. We would be running 40s, or we would do some type of kind of finish practice, and it was always like this just excruciating exercises. And we would get done maybe running our 40s, and our coach would dismiss us, and I would stay and I would run more. And I got that kind of as a discipline from watching some players that I had looked up to, one in particular, Jerry Rice, who played for the 49ers, and he was known to be the first one at practice, the last one to leave. He was constantly trying to make himself better, to push himself further, and not just kind of to meet whatever the expectation was, but to go above and beyond that. And so that was a discipline that I began to exercise in athletics because I wanted to stand out. I wanted to distinguish myself against my peers. But it was an intentional decision, and I had to continue to do it. You couldn't just show up early to practice one day and think that, okay, I can clock out. I did it. I stood out, right? It had to be something that was consistent in order for it to be something that was noticed and to have impact. Then you and I, when it comes to the lives that we're supposed to live, we need to live intentionally in a way where we are consistently demonstrating the goodness and the grace of God. And we're actually called to do that. In Leviticus chapter 20, it's only one of many places in the Old Testament where God says this to his people. But he says, "You are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart." As the Lord spoke to men and women of faith and called them to kind of step out and to distinguish themselves as leaders, and when he specifically establishes Israel as his nation, as his holy people, he was calling them out. He uses this word, "You're going to be holy because I'm holy." And the understanding of that word isn't just, okay, you're going to be kind of pure, you're going to get yourself put together right. It means to be set apart for something sacred or something special. And so God speaks to his people there, and Jesus uses the same language, coincidentally, in John chapter 15, as he's speaking to not just his disciples, but all who would become his disciples. And he says this about the way that we are going to really live out our days in this world. He says, "If you belonged to the world, then it would love you." Like, the world will embrace you if you embrace the things of the world. It doesn't embrace you with a loving embrace. It's a brokenness that's compounded. But Jesus says, if you are of the world, if you belong to it, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world because of this. I have chosen you out of the world. So Jesus is using the same language here with his disciples and those who would follow after him, the same language for you and I that God uses of Israel. It's you're to live differently. You're to be distinguished. And not as in a sense of being like self-pious or self-righteous or puffed up or like distinguished in a sense of somehow being better than, but you're just supposed to be set apart. You're supposed to have distinguishing characteristics. And at the heart of that comes what we would say is really holiness in our lives, holy living. And a lot of times that we mistake that for just doing the right things. We think of it in terms of just kind of purity, but really it means to live in such a way that you are set apart over and above the way that the world works. And that you and I, if we're going to do that, we have to intentionally take steps or actions towards that. We can't get there by accident, which is why a lot of us struggle sometimes when we come to Christ and we yield our lives to Jesus, and then we go back to living our lives the way that we did prior to that moment. That we have this radical conversion moment where we really are honest before the Lord, and we bear our soul before him, and we receive in faith salvation, but then we don't allow that to actually begin to purify or set apart the way that we live our lives, and then we find ourselves struggling and frustrated and oftentimes grappling with the same issues in our life kind of year after year, season after season. And so there's an intention that has to take place for you and I in order to grow in this. And there's really a question that we have to answer before we move into just the practical steps that you and I can look at this morning. And here's the question: how do we live in a world that's broken without remaining broken ourselves? Like, how do we live in the world without remaining like the world? And how do we go about following Christ as a new creation without drifting back into kind of the old way that we used to live? And have you wrestled with that? Like, I mean, is that something that you struggled with? I know that when I was coming up, there was all kinds of challenges that came with this idea. When I was in youth group, we would often hear messages about how you needed to live differently. And one of those things would be like, hey, you need to maybe choose different friends, right? You need to hang out with the right crowd. And then we would come back the next week, and the pastor would say something like, well, you need to share your faith with your friends who aren't saved. And it's like, well, wait a minute, how do I do that? Right? You just told, last week you told me I shouldn't be hanging around with non-Christians. This week you're telling me I should be telling them about Jesus. Like, I can't do both of those at the same time. There's these tension points in how to live out our Christianity that seem to be in opposition to one another. And really what is at the heart of that is, how do I live in this broken world without being broken by this world again? How do I live in darkness, but don't become darkness myself, when Jesus has said, you are to let your light shine? And that's something that we wrestle with. And there's two extremes that are really unhealthy, and I want to address those just very, very quickly, because these are the two extremes that the church has been tempted to drift into. And you can study this in just church history, and you can see the church move to one extreme or the other, depending on the season and life of the church and the context and the environment that it's in. But there's two primary drifts that will be attractive to you when you're trying to wrestle this out. And the first one is that we can become retreatist or reclusive. That means that the world is so broken, it's so dark, that I'm going to get out of the world, I'm going to find a way to insulate myself from it, I'm going to keep myself safe. That I'm gonna remove myself, I'm gonna set myself apart from the world in a way that I wall myself off to the world around us. And there was a whole holiness movement and purity movement in the church, especially in my dad's generation, that went to that type of an extreme, where you didn't talk to non-Christians, you didn't have non-Christian friends, you didn't go to places that non-Christians went. So you can't go to the bowling alley, you can't go to the movie theater, you can't have a deck of cards in your home, because those are all ways that the devil's gonna get you. Okay, and those built walls that separated the church from the world. And then the church scratched its head and wondered, how come nobody sees our light shining? And it's because you went in the house and you shut all the doors and you shut all the windows and you huddled in fear of the darkness. And so instead of your light shining into the darkness, you retreated from it and did exactly what Jesus says we're not supposed to do with the light, is that you hid it. But it's attractive in that, because we want to be safe and we want to somehow be holy, and we fall into the trappings of, well, I don't want to presume to be sinful, or I don't want to be tempted in a way that I would fall. And so because I haven't measured myself into a discipline of following Jesus in difficult places, I'm just going to stay away from difficult places. But it's reclusive, it's retreative, and you end up hiding yourself away from the world. You build your own micro community, and it resists interaction with anything on the outside. And in many ways, you become separate but irrelevant. You don't have any impact. And can I tell you that this isn't just an issue with followers of Jesus? This isn't just an issue of the church. Like, you can see this right now in our community in all kinds of social and political ways as well, where people will retreat into circles and only speak to those who look like them or think like them or believe like them, and somehow think that there's going to be a change in the whole out of a dialogue that is kept exclusive. So whether you're red or blue on the political spectrum, if the only people you ever talk to are the same color of politics as you and they believe the same thing about the issue of you, and somehow you think that in your micro-complaining community you're going to change the world, you're not. You're hiding your ideas. You're hiding your ability to clearly articulate things. You're hiding the way that progress is made forward in collective communication and in shared thought, and somehow we think it's going to be different. The church has done that in church history at many occasions, where it's just kind of built a wall and walled itself away. And in essence, that's just kind of hiding your light. But the other thing, the other drift, okay, is to the opposite spectrum, and that is when we become kind of synchronized and assimilated to the surroundings around us so much so that we lose our distinguishing characteristics. That we begin to look and act and live in all practical ways like everybody else around us. And there are a number of people that I have interacted with over my years of ministry who, if they didn't tell me to my face that they believed in Christ, there is nothing in the way that they lived that would suggest that that would be true. I've done funerals for people like that. That's a hard thing to do. Because there's a sense at times where we want to be so comfortable in the world or accepted by the world, that in essence we are professing Christians, but we are practicing atheists. That we do the church thing on Sunday, and we've got our Bible, and maybe a Bible verse tattoo, right? Or our cool shirt, or our bumper sticker. We may post things on Facebook. They may or may not be healthy, true, or accurate, depending on whether we put any effort into studying those things out. But then the way that we make our decisions, we go about our life as if God's not a part of it. We deal with our finances as if the resource is ours. We deal with the directions of our careers as if it's our choice. Like, we really end up in a place where we can be self-serving and self-sufficient. And that's kind of that other drift. And in our hearts, there's no authentic follower of Christ who, if you sat down and you said, would you like to go to one of those extremes, would say, yep, that's the direction I would want to go. But if we're not intentional, those are our drifts. You'll either drift away and recluse yourself from the world, and probably be bitter and complaining, or there will be little difference between you and anybody else, other than maybe you come to church once in a while. In fact, a committed churchgoer right now, if you go and if you look at the stats, somebody who is considered, right, an ardent churchgoer, 1 in 5 Sundays, or 1 in 6. Right now, when I was coming up, right, if you missed a Sunday, you know, maybe you were backsliding. And you had to show up on Wednesday to make it up, right? Some of you guys lived during that time. But so there's these trends that are taking place that we really just need to take note of, and I wanted to at least make those aware to you so that what you don't hear is you need to wall yourself off from the world because it's scary out there and you need to somehow protect yourself from it. I don't want you to hear hide your light. That's the opposite of what Jesus said. But I also don't want you to hear that you need to be so relevant to the world around you that you lose your flavor. Because that's the other danger in Matthew chapter 5. He said, what good is salt if it loses its saltiness? If there's nothing that distinguishes you in your environment, and if you don't stand out and have impact, what's the good of that either? And so we want to be in the middle of those things, where we want to be able to be a bridge to the broken world, and we want to be readily shining our light so that we can be really who Jesus was, which is right smack dab in the middle of a spiritual transformation and kingdom revolution that makes a difference. And so to get there, let's ask this kind of this question again, just to frame our thoughts again. How do we live in a world that's broken without just remaining broken? Like, how do we live in a world of darkness and allow our light to shine? Without it being something that's twisted or perverted by the darkness, and without something that gets absorbed by it and is lost altogether. And I'm going to give you four choices that, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a helpful starting point. If this week you said, you know what, I want to move in a way where I begin to stand out. I want to stand out from the world around me in a way that I demonstrate the goodness and the grace of God. There's four choices that you can make this week that will help to begin to build really a disciplined, intentional, purposed approach towards that end. Just like when I decided I was going to go to practice early and stay late, it was an intentional decision so that I would stand out. These are things that can intentionally help you to stand out in a way where you're not retreating from a broken world and you're not being absorbed by it either, but where you actually distinguish yourself as a follower of Jesus. All right, so the first one is this. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. The first one is choose obedience. Now this, of the list of four, is the least desirable one to me, so we're just going to get that one out of the way, right? We're going to start with choose obedience. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and lift it up. If you've got your Bible app on your phone or your tablet, go ahead and open it up. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. And Holy Spirit, would you give us a courageous obedience that even as we begin with that topic, Lord, that there would be something in us that rises up that wants to say yes to the things that you have asked of us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, we're going to look at this verse together because Peter draws on one of those holy statements that God makes where he says, I'm holy, so you need to be holy. I'm set apart and other than, so you need to be as well. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, or for God has said, be holy because I am holy. And so as Peter is encouraging the church here in a really difficult time of church history, where there was rampant persecution by the government and by the society at large, to the point of death, not just being made fun of, that it's during that backdrop in church history that Peter pens this letter, and his second one as well. But he says, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't live in darkness any longer. And how do you separate yourself out? How do you distinguish yourself from that? What is the practical step that you take to do what you have been called to do, and that is to be holy, right? Because he builds his argument or he builds his encouragement based on that statement, just as God is holy and he's called you to be holy in all that you do. What's the distinguishing step? What's the action step that you can take from those verses as he builds it out? It's obedience. As obedient children, don't live in darkness anymore. Because you're not children of darkness anymore, because you're children of light, live in a different way. Choose obedience. Choose obedience. And there's a difference, okay, Dad, since it's Father's Day, let's have this conversation, right? There's a difference between how your kids obey, isn't there? There's a difference between compliance and obedience, isn't there? You know the difference. I know the difference. Let me tell you what the difference looks like. It looks like the willingness and the heart and the motivation behind the activity. And so as I've been working through a few kind of bumps in the road with my kids, as they're starting to get a little bit older and as they're kind of starting to flex on Dad a little bit, I can still get some compliance, but I'm catching the attitude, right? And Pops, you guys can smell this out. You know exactly what this looks like. It looks like eyes rolling. How do five-year-olds learn how to roll their eyes? I don't even know where they get that, but I'm going to blame it on television. You know, I'm going to, it's somebody else, because Dad never rolls his eyes. Those silly things those kids say. Like, there's a difference between compliance and obedience. It looks different, the activity is different, and the relationship exchange between me and my kids, it's different. And we are to be obedient to the things of God. And if we step out of a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, you may do the right things, but you're not actually being obedient. It's not with a purposeful, willful, obedient heart. You're just being compliant. And there's a difference between trying to please your Father and just not trying to get punished. Those are not the same thing. And so when we get those things mixed up, though, right, we can hit those drifts. When we're just trying to kind of toe the line and keep God from being mad at us, and if we're just going to move towards compliance, then we're going to try to maybe wall ourselves off from the world, and we're just going to, like, try not to make a mistake. Or if we don't care at all, then we'll drift into just living our lives the way that we want. We'll drift into disobedience. But what Peter challenges us with here is to really to choose obedience. And can I tell you, obedience really has a lot to do with the heart, and can I tell you, it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Sometimes we believe that somehow faith is just cerebral. Oh, I gotta have faith. Yes, you do. So how do you demonstrate that faith? You act on it. It's not just a thought. It's an activity in the way that you go about your life. And you can see that demonstrated over and above in Scripture, and so I don't want to belabor that point. But if you are going to have a discipline of obedience in your life, listen to me, that will not happen accidentally. You have to allow the Lord to shape that in you, and you have to be a willful participant in that. Otherwise, you can just kind of build up a spiritual compliance, but you won't be walking in obedience. And obedience to the things of God is really simply acting in a way where you are walking out your faith towards God's commands and His direction. And if you would begin your mornings, just try it for this week. Choosing obedience. Not just compliance, but Lord, I want to say yes to the direction of your word and the leading of your spirit this week. If you would begin to do that, I can tell you that you will begin to set yourself out and apart from kind of the way that the world is working, and you'll begin to see your light shine in a little bit different way. And others will take notice to it as well. Second decision that we can make, one is to choose obedience, but the second choice is to choose love. Choose love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, as Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, he says this, he says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." I find it really interesting that Peter and Paul both, as they're talking about how we go about living out our practical Christianity, refer to us as children of God. There's an identity piece there that we really have to latch onto and settle. Knowing who you are and whose you are is very helpful in these things. So choosing obedience, not compliance, it's because you know who you are in relation to the Father. And choosing to love has something to do with understanding the love of the Father as well. So follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. If you're somebody who likes to highlight things in your Bible or underline things, I would underline that walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and self-sacrifice. One of the ways that we can stand out over and above the world is by demonstrating the love of the Father. Just as he can say, "I am holy, so you be holy because I've chosen you in me," he could say, "I have demonstrated to you the way of love, now you need to love one another." In fact, in essence, that's really what Jesus says to his disciples, that you would be known as a follower of Christ by the way that you would love one another. So this idea of choose love, and can I tell you, that's not hard. Choosing the right thing to love is. So let me say that again. Choose love. Yeah, you can choose love. All day, every day, because you can choose self-love. And that is super easy. And in fact, I can choose self-love in a way that looks like love of others because it's self-serving. I can actually choose self-love and make it look pious, make it look like it's a love of God, but it's really a love of me. So it's not just choose the way of love in general. And in our culture, that term is kind of flipped around a lot and kind of used in a number of different ways. But it's to choose love that sets God apart. It's to choose His love, agape love. Not self-love or selfless love. So not just love of self or a love that is selfish, but a love that actually demonstrates the love of God. And at that point, for you and I to do that, we've got to ask the Lord to search our motives. We've got to ask the Lord, we've got to go to our Father and say, hey, Dad, do you see something in me that's off? That just like when I can see my kids roll their eyes and I know, that's not obedience. Like, we're not even on the same page here. They're just trying to either get that reward or avoid that consequence, and that's not what I'm trying to shape in them. The same thing can happen with us and the Lord. And so we need to allow him to search our hearts and to know our motivations when it comes to love. So choose obedience, choose love, but make the right love choice there. The third one, in Ephesians chapter 5, just a few verses later in verses 8 through 11, Paul says this. He says, for you were once in darkness. This is very helpful to our darkness light metaphor that we've been using here. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as, oh, look at this, children of light. Again, hitting on that interaction between us and the Heavenly Father, recognizing our relationship with him. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then look at this statement in verse 10 and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We need to choose obedience. We have to make a choice for love. But I really like this one. Choose to please the Father. Choose to please the Father. You know what? Most of the decisions that we make off the cuff, disregard that as a choice. We choose to please ourselves, or we choose to be people pleasers. And by and large, we fall into that trap on a daily occasion. And to step away from that, to stand out from that, to somehow remove yourself from that type of a routine, which is really easy for us to slide into. You have to make an intentional other than decision, and that other than decision would be, how do I choose to please the Father today? And here's a very simple question that I would encourage you to just begin to ask this week. If there was only one of these that we highlighted that you actually put into practice, ask this question as you're making decisions and as you go into relationship interactions. Will the heart of God find joy in this? Will the heart of God find joy in this? Before you post that, will the heart of God find joy in that? Before you enter into that argument, not with an ear to listen, but to get your point across, will the heart of God find joy in that? As you go to demonstrate or remonstrate, as you go to interact with others around you, as you go to make decisions in just kind of the mundane everyday of your life, or as you begin to make decisions that are going to set your life or your career or your family on a trajectory for the next season of life, will this be something that brings the heart of God joy? That little filter will go a long way towards keeping you from just walling yourself off from the world and kind of living in this reclusive bitterness, and it will keep you from being absorbed by the world and having your light fade altogether. Will this bring the heart of God joy? Here's the last choice that you need to make, and it's actually the first choice, but I put it at the end for this very reason. Number one is I dealt with obedience first because that's the one that we don't want to hear about, so let's get that one out of the way. And the second reason is because typically the last thing that you hear in a message is what you hold on to. And if you hear anything of these four, if you're not a note taker, if you were tuning out, if you were like, this popcorn's really good, glad my dad opened it and had to share. Choose obedience, choose love, choose to please the Father, but over and above all of that, very simply choose Jesus. Because if you choose to try to walk in obedience apart from the work of Christ in your life, you're going to be frustrated and do little more than walk in compliance. If you choose to somehow love, but not out of the reservoir of love that you've received from Jesus, it will be remedial compared to the agape love that God is trying to do in your life. Then if you choose to somehow please the Father, but you come from a place that you're going to work hard to do that, like you will never, ever measure up. The Father is actually pleased in you because you are in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, God foreknew those that he also predestined or chose to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he knew that he, being Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, that identity piece has to be settled for you and I. That in Christ, we find ourselves a child of God. And then we can back up through the list, and we can live, right, as children of light. And we can live as obedient children, and we can live as dearly loved children. We can actually live that out because we know who we are, and so we have to land on that. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Worship team, if you would come forward, we're going to interact with a few questions here as we close. Here's some questions for you to think about. Number one, what could your life look like this week if each morning began with a choice towards obedience? And I will tell you that if you want to walk in obedience to the things of God in your life, it will require you to make that decision every day. It can't be a one-time thing, because you will drift right back into old lanes, into old ruts. You will drift right back into those old places. But what could your life look like this week if you chose obedience each morning? What would your life look like this week if, in your interactions with people, the first choice that you made as you went to interact with them was a choice to love? And not love in a way that was self-love, and not love in a way that is selfish, and not towards your own ends or your own desires, but to love in a way that God demonstrated his love for you. And what could your life look like this week if, as you went to make decisions, you considered that question: what would bring pleasure to the heart of God? I can tell you that if you begin to do those things from a place of knowing who you are in Christ, you'll begin to set yourself over and above, out from the brokenness of the world around you. And I'm going to encourage you with one last thought from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says this. He says, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Lord, we recognize that the days that we live in, it seems that darkness is growing. Lord, it seems that conflict is constantly at the forefront of conversation. Lord, there's a tremendous opportunity as we sense darkness growing for light to be all the more dramatic. And Lord, you have called us not to shy away from moments like this and not to fade away from moments like this, but you have called us to stand out. You have called us to shine brightly. And so, Lord, we ask that we would make the most of every opportunity this week, that we would be careful and measured and intentional in the way that we live, and that we would make the most of every opportunity. And Lord, to prepare our hearts for that, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to choose obedience, that you would help us to choose love, that you would help us to choose the pleasure of the Father. Lord, that we would choose those things, knowing that in Christ we have already been created to walk that out. Lord, help us to stand out this week in a way that doesn't draw attention to ourselves, Lord, that draws attention to you and the work that you've done in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.